right. Got a whole bench full tonight. That's great. So where did we leave off on the story last night? The story is about, what's this lady's name?
Mary
Slessor. Mary Slessor, yep. Got room for one more here, over here. So where did we leave off last night? Okay, do you remember that? Told her that twins are born. What did they do if there was twins born? They would kill them because they looked alike and they thought something's wrong when there's two of them. They thought maybe there was witchcraft involved, and so they would kill the twins. And what was Mary's response? Was she okay with that? Did it scare her, or what did she say? She was angry. Is it okay to be angry? There's times when it's okay to be angry when people are doing things that are wrong. It's important that we stand up for what's right and not be ashamed of it. And Mary said, I am going to fight this. It's got to be stopped. I will never give up. So now all of a sudden, somebody comes running into the village and say, twins are born, twins are born. What do you think she's going to do? It's a little scary because, you know, there's men there that are ready to stand in the doorway and block her. But she ran down to the village where the twins were born, and she snatched the twins out of the arms of the nurses, and she took them both back with her to her own house there at the mission house and claimed them for herself. Now, I failed. I want to tell you what verse we're going to talk about tonight. Psalm 87:7 says, all my springs are in thee. Can you say that with me? All my springs are in thee. Now, what kind of spring is the psalmist talking about? You think it's like a spring that's in a pen or in a mouse trap? What kind of spring? Do you have a spring on your property where water bubbles out? If the psalmist is saying that, he's saying to God, oh, my source of life and my joy comes only from you. And Mary Slessor is learning in all the difficult times that her source of joy comes from serving God. So she adopts these two little twins, took them back to her home, to the mission house, and the natives, what do you think they did? This was the first time somebody kept twins, and they were constantly peering into the window and looking, and she would go in and out of the house day after day, and they were watching. They thought that this white lady, Mary Slessor, must be a friend of the devil if she is taking care of twins. Was that true? No, she loved God. The Bible says, in his favor is life. God wants you and I to live with abundant joy. Well, nothing happened, and the babies grew, and they were healthy and strong, and the natives started to think maybe what they were doing in the past was wrong. Maybe their beliefs were actually foolish. And during the course of her lifetime there in Africa, Mary Slessor actually rescued a lot of other twins and children that were abandoned along the way. Sometimes babies that weren't wanted were thrown in a bush somewhere, and they would just cry there until they would die or be eaten by a wild animal. And people would bring her little babies, and pretty soon she had children sitting around her in the mission house. She would feed them every day. In the evening, she would read Bible stories to them and tell them about Jesus. And everywhere Mary went, she also took medicine with her, and she helped others in any way she could. And slowly the natives trusted her, and they even loved her, and they started nicknaming her White Mom. They called her Mom. Well, one evening, she was sitting there in the veranda in the porch, the screen-in porch, at her mission house with the couple little girls there with her, and she heard noise going on. There was beating of drums and whooping and hollering, and she heard some kind of voice go over the speaker kind of like this, and she thought, oh boy, what's going on? Is there war going on? Is somebody in trouble? And she heard singing of men, and here there was an announcement being made by the chief, and he said, they're made a rule that from now on, all twins and their mothers should be allowed to live. We're making a new rule. And if anybody breaks this rule, if anybody harms these twins, they are going to be hung. The noose hung around and they'll be killed. So now there was protection for these twins. It was a great time. There was happy shouting. There was talking. And what do you think Mary did? She actually had tears running down her face because this is why she came, to save people and tell them about Jesus. And she went up to the chief when he was done talking and she said, "Tell everybody to quiet down. I want to say something to these people." And the chief said to her, "Ma, how can I stop them women's mouths? How can I do it? They are women." He didn't know how to stop women from talking. And of course they were all happy. None of these ladies knew who would be the next mother to have twins, and they would be the ones to die. So of course they were excited and happy that there was a new law being made. But the work of a missionary was only beginning. You know, they had given up this dreadful custom of killing twins, but they really hadn't become Christians yet. They hadn't made Jesus the ruler of their lives. So she still had a lot of work to do, and she knew that only Christ could actually change men's hearts. Well, news of Mary's work spread to the other tribes, and there was a tribe with the chief's name was King Okan. Okay, and he heard about her and all the medicine she had and the things she was teaching them how to live cleaner and better hygiene. And he said, he sent servants, I would like you to come visit our village. Well, she was taken to meet this king in a brightly painted canoe. Another chief said, "Mary, if you go to visit them, we are going to send you safely. We're going to protect you. In fact, you can have my canoe." It was a very long canoe. She had a seat right in the middle of it. They had a chair for her. She could sit in there. And they had like an awning over top of her so the hot sun wouldn't give her sunburn. And there was 30 men sent along with her, 15 on either side, that were rowing with their canoes. And they were bareback. They didn't have any shirts on. So they were rowing her down the river. And Mary Slessor was in the middle with a canopy over top of her. It must have been a beautiful sight. It was a beautiful painted canoe. And they were there to protect her. And as these men paddled the canoe, they rowed and they rowed and they rowed. And it got dark at night. And they kept rowing all night long. And Mary dozed off to sleep. And she heard these 30 men singing songs. They were so proud that they had the white ma under their protection. And they sang songs all the night through and made up a song as they went during the night. Isn't that interesting? They wanted to protect her. And God sent those men to protect her, so that she could visit another village. And finally, the next morning at daybreak, they arrived at King Okan's village, and here they had prepared a hut for her. It was like another mud hut, and over the doorway hung a little flimsy little cloth. That's the only doorway that was there. And they said, "Welcome, Mary. This is your house that you're going to stay in while you're here." And they showed her the hut. And inside, there was lizards on the walls, there was insects crawling, there was rats scurrying around the corner on the floor. And she went in there, and there were other people in there. The chief's wives were in there, and they were big and fat and round. See, when you were wealthy in that village, you would eat a lot of food. Most people didn't have enough to eat, so the chief's wives were fat and round and jolly. And they sat up right tight up against Mary Slessor. That was a sign of honor that you were a welcome guest. And they squished up on either side of her. And there's rats scurrying and there's lizards going on the wall. And Mary, you know, she might have thought, "What did I get myself into?" But remember our verse tonight? "All my springs are in thee." She was there to teach them about Jesus, and she was invited there. And so she had to look past the rats and the fat women that were squishing her on either side. And she was looking for a chance to tell them about Jesus. Well, the whole village came out to see her. They had never seen a white lady before. And what do you think they did? They touched her, and they poked her, and they pinched her. They never saw a white person. How would you feel if you would go to school and people would touch you and poke at you and pinch you? That would not feel very welcome. But she took it because she wanted to share about Jesus. And they watched her, especially when she ate the food that they gave her. They never saw food disappearing into a white lady's mouth. They just stared at her and stared at her. So it was very awkward. Well, Mary gave medicine to the sick people, and she showed them, the ladies, how to sew and to keep good house. And every day she told them about Jesus. And one of the things she did to impress upon them that Sunday was special, Sunday mornings outside of her hut, she would set up a table and put a white cloth over the table. She would place a Bible and a hymn book and a vase of flowers every Sunday morning. And the native people, this was very special. What's the occasion? And they would come out, and she would tell them stories about Jesus. It was a very special time where she would teach them. Well, one morning while Mary was there, away from the mission house, far away from home, she woke up to a commotion outside. There were scurrying and shouting and hollering, and something was going on. And she peeked out the window to see what it was. Should I tell you tomorrow night? Yeah. I'll tell you what it was tomorrow night. Okay? I'm not going to have children's church tomorrow morning, but let's say our verse again together. All my springs are in thee, okay? All my springs are in thee. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing we have of the strength, of the power of the living and resurrected God in our hearts, and to keep us from fear. And when you call us to do work, you're the one that enables us. Thank you for the story of Mary Slessor and the way you used her. And I pray that it would be a blessing to these children and the congregation as we think about the work that you have for us to do in our generation. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I have candy for you before you go sit down. All right, well, I was looking forward to this evening again. I like seeing your smiling faces, and I hope you've come anticipating to hear from God tonight. It's been an honor to be with you, and we spend the evening meal with Arlen and Loss, so we're looking forward to the rest of our time with you. I had told you that tonight we're going to be talking about Samuel, and I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 12. I've kind of titled this message, What God is Able to Do with a Praying Man. And the reason I'm sharing this with you tonight is maybe kind of twofold. I'd like to consolidate it into one thought, but I want to encourage you. I've been challenged with the character of Samuel and how he never stopped dreaming what he could do for the Lord. And Samuel had a lot of difficult circumstances in his life, as we're going to discover. But he never stopped working for the Lord. So I think our challenge tonight is never stop dreaming or working for the Lord. Samuel is just a tremendous illustration of this. In our text this evening, you'll find it is Samuel addressing the people in their request to be like other nations and have a king. Okay, now I don't know if you thought of this before, but Samuel was the overseer. He was the prophet, and it was his job to rule the people and to teach the people and to guide them. And by them asking for a king was essentially saying, we would like to nail the door shut on your office and do away with it. Okay, that's not a really good feeling to say you're not needed anymore, but that's what Samuel was faced with. And here's his response in our text this evening, 1 Samuel 12:16 to the end of the chapter. This is what he says, "Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king." So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, "Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king." And Samuel said unto the Lord, "Fear not, ye have not done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all of your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. And the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." I want to talk tonight, the 3 points I want to talk about is Samuel being established, and let's see, I don't have them organized here real good, Samuel's purity of heart, and also Samuel's legacy. So Samuel, we find that Samuel was established before the Lord and the people. He had gotten their respect. He was a man of integrity. How do we establish ourselves before people's eyes? How do we prove that we have integrity? Well, according to the story here of Samuel, we know that as a young boy, he was given to the Lord. He was asked of the Lord by his mother. Remember how Hannah was childless? She prayed out of the bitterness of her heart to the Lord for a son, and Eli thought that she was drunk. She said, "No, I'm praying for a son, that God would give me a son." It reminds me of Proverbs 14, verse 10. "The heart knoweth its own bitterness, and a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy." The heart knows its own bitterness. Okay? Put it this way. Abraham Lincoln used to say, "Every man has to skin his own skunk." Okay? In his trapping days, he probably had friends that were willing to help skin a fox and a raccoon or a weasel, but if you caught a skunk, you're on your own. And all of us probably face things in life sometimes that are less than ideal. In fact, we may find people distancing themselves or maybe even not knowing how to help us. Maybe you're sitting next to somebody in the pew and they have no idea what you're struggling with or wrestling with. And especially in a spiritual sense, I believe that it is a work that only we can do to surrender our hearts to God. It's a fighting we have to do. Sometimes when there's counseling going on, a counselor can point somebody in the right direction, but they can't do it for them. They're going to have to make the choice. They're going to have to make the hard work of making the decisions and following through with what's doing right. But on the other hand, there's also the converse side. There's a bitterness of heart, but there's also joy that nobody can stop when there's joy. And this was the experience of Hannah. If you want to read Hannah's song, it's a whole chapter of holy courage where she talks down to her enemies, that God answered her prayer and gave her a son, and there was nobody that was going to touch her joy that God gave to her, because she had a son that was given to her that was asked for. It reminds me when I was in my high school year at school, in high school, there was a young lady in the senior class that had a certain affection for a guy, and she wanted him so bad, and one day she was at work at the grocery store in the evening where she worked the evenings, and he came into the grocery store to say hi to her, and she told me the next day, "Nothing could have gotten me down." She was just infatuated with the fact that this guy that she had affection for came to say hi to her. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy. And this is where Samuel's beginning took place. He was given back to the Lord by his mother. She said, if you bless me with a son, I'm going to give him back. So what do you think Samuel grew up hearing? I'm fairly certain he would have grown up hearing his mother tell him many times, Samuel, you belong to the Lord. You're a very special boy. God has work for you. He's given you to me, and I'm giving you back to him. So Samuel was established early on in his life because he was given to the Lord by his mother, but also as a boy, we're told that he ministered to the Lord in a faithful way before Eli the high priest. He was a doorkeeper in the tabernacle. He opened up the door in the morning and closed things up at night. I believe he probably ran messages and errands for Eli. Most likely, it was his job to light the 7-branch candlestick there at sunset in the tabernacle. Can you picture that with me? In the holy place outside where all the slaughtering of the sacrificial animals was taking place. Have any of you ever been in a butcher shop? Oh, it stinks. That raw smell and the blood and all the other stuff that goes with it. It's kind of nasty. I want you to picture sin is messy. It's smelly. There's no real other good way to say it. But outside where all the sacrifices were, and in the Holy of Holies, all of a sudden you come in this closed sanctuary where you're blocked off from all the noise and all the smells from out there. And there on the left side is this golden candlestick beaten out of 1 talent of pure gold, 75 pounds of solid gold. It was made of beaten gold, the Bible tells us. It represented Jesus, the light of the world, who would be beaten for my sake and your sake. It gave light to the whole world. Jesus, the light of the world. And straight ahead would have been the altar of incense. It was a golden altar where they brought incense in, and there was that smell went up to the Lord as a pleasing sacrifice. And to the right was the table of showbread. Every week, the high priest or the priest would bring in 12 freshly baked loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. I want you to picture with me all the noise and the ruckus going on outside. And here's Samuel taking care, trimming the lamp of God and keeping it trimmed and lit, that 75-pound golden candelabra, the smell of the incense, the freshly baked bread there, representing what? The fresh baked bread. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He was going to be our sustenance. We get our sustenance from the Lord Jesus. I believe that Samuel did everything promptly and willingly. And the Bible tells us every year his mother would come to visit him, bring him a new coat. Probably each time it was a bigger coat. And she would show him what she brought for him and how proud she was of this growing young man. And I believe she was pleased to see him and tell him how someday God is going to use you, Samuel. Stay close to the Lord. I don't know if the young people realize this, how important it is. Boys and girls, it's so important you make good choices in life. You can either make your parents proud of you, or you can bring shame to them. I went to school with a few boys who made some bad choices and brought a lot of shame to their family. Two of the boys got caught up in drinking at a young age, and they were my age. One of them is no longer living because he had liver failure from drinking so much. Another one was sent to jail for a period of time for drunk driving. Brought a lot of difficult things into life because of the shame, the bad choices he made. But children, you have a chance to bring joy to your mother's heart, your father's heart, when you make good choices and decisions. The Bible says if we commit our works to the Lord, our thoughts will be established. Just commit to serving the Lord in everything you do, and he'll take care of your thoughts. So Samuel was established because he was given to the Lord. He ministered to the Lord. There's another thing here. He listened to the voice of the Lord. This he was taught of by Eli. Eli said, Samuel, when you hear God say, Samuel, Samuel, I want you to respond by saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." That's an example for all of us, children and for men and women, to create an atmosphere where God can dwell and to listen to the voice of God with a ready answer. If you were to hear God speak to you tonight in a dream, would you have an answer ready for him? What would you say? I want to recommend to you, it would be wise for you to be prepared to answer, just like Samuel was told. Speak, Lord, for I'm ready to hear. You can't improve on it. Rehearse it in your mind and say it over and over again. Lord, speak to me and I will listen. I remember a time in my life after we were married, it felt like reading the Bible was just mundane. And I knew it wasn't right. Nothing really would jump out at me. It wasn't worth my time anymore. And I even prayed about it. Some of my hardest prayers, I think I prayed, is asking God to do things that I didn't care about, but I knew I should. And after a couple days of praying about this, God did speak to me. And I thought, if I was God, and he was reading what I wrote down for him to say, and I didn't care anything about it, would I show him more? No. And I realized I was guilty because I wasn't looking to obey. I wasn't looking to see what God was speaking to me. So I made a new covenant in my heart. God, if you show me things out of your word, I'll be obedient. And then my Bible reading took on a different place for me in my life, because now I begin to understand things because God was speaking to me again because of my openness to hear his voice. Lord, speak to me and I will listen. I want to encourage you Sunday school teachers of young children, because I remember when I went to Sunday school just as a young boy, our Sunday school teacher, she not only opened up her purse to give us little peppermints out to have as a reward during Sunday school time, but she took time and told us, she said, children, and we were sitting around the table, someday God's going to knock on the door of your heart, and I want you to be ready with an answer. It's going to make all the difference. It's going to change you from the inside out. She didn't come from a Christian home. She found the Lord Jesus from missionaries in the city of Reading because of the work going on by Christians there in the city. She accepted the Lord, and she told us, look forward to the day when God knocks on the door of your heart. And I anticipated that from just a youngster. And when I was about 12 years of old and I responded to an invitation a preacher was giving at revival meetings at our church, I looked so forward to it that I thought something spectacular was going to happen. I was almost disappointed that I thought the teacher told me some kind of glowing thing would come from the inside out. But it was true, because I went home that night with a real peace in my heart, knowing that I belonged to Jesus and I had given myself to him. So Samuel was established because he was given to the Lord, he ministered to the Lord, he listened to the voice of the Lord, and the fourth thing was his commitment to prayer for God's people. We have it here in our text tonight in verse 23. Samuel became a great man of prayer. He was the result of believing prayer of a godly mother, and she gave him to the Lord as an act of faith. Samuel then was a product of genuine dependence and faith in God. And throughout Samuel's life, we have insights to his prayer life. Chapter 7 in 1 Samuel, we find that when the Philistines troubled Israel, they called on Samuel and said, "Would you pray for us?" And Samuel cried out to God. God heard him and gave them a great victory over their enemies, the Philistines. God answers the prayer of the man who listens to God. Here's another instance where we have an insight to Samuel's prayer life. Chapter 8, verse 6. Samuel's sons disappointed him. They didn't follow in his footsteps of integrity. And when the people demanded a king, he had already been disappointed in his sons. And now I believe it probably was very hurtful for him to hear them say, the people that he had served, they criticized him. They said, your sons aren't faithful. Just give us a king. Let's put closed on the door of your office and let's just nail that shut, and we want to open up a really nice building across the street that says King. So Samuel felt criticized, and there in verse 6, chapter 8, when he prayed to God, God reassured him that the people were not rejecting him. God said, they're rejecting me. Okay, Samuel, don't take it personal. Chapter 8, verse 21 is another prayer. In spite of Samuel's warnings, the people persisted in having a king. And do you know that insistence on having our own way often leads us away from God? In fact, the very worst thing that can happen is if we always get our own way. The greatest judgment God can give us is to let us have our own way. We're kind of strong-willed people, aren't we? We want things done our way. Jesus' prayer on the cross, remember that? Not my will, but thine be done. So Samuel confronted them on insisting on having a king. Psalm 106 tells us that God gave them their request, but he sent leanness to their soul. I don't want that tonight. I don't want leanness. If it means having my own way and a separation from God or just a distant God out in the future, or like a lot of people in the world say today, oh, I know the man upstairs. He's okay with what I'm doing down here. We have an understanding. That's what you call leanness of soul. It's not a personal relationship, knowing the Lord Jesus. That's leanness of soul. So God gave them their request, but it cost them something. So we have something very fascinating here. Samuel rehearsed all the words of the people to God in a prayer. Even though God knows and hears everything, it was though like Samuel told the Lord all about it in a childlike trust, and he was ready to obey. Chapter 10, verse 22, through prayer, God showed Samuel where Saul was hiding when they were calling for a king in Israel. And chapter 12, verse 18, our text this evening, after an impressive address to the crowd, God answered Samuel's prayer by thunder and rain during harvest time. It certainly was an affirmation that God was speaking through the man who listens to him. So Samuel was definitely a man of prayer. He was taught to pray. He relied on prayer. I believe he had a genuine relationship with God, because in his prayers he was always seeking to do God's will, and he's willing to do it. Now I want to talk about Samuel's purity of heart. Samuel had a love for things that were right. It was embedded in his heart from a young age. He had his life set toward holiness, and I don't believe it was just because he was privileged to be in the holy place and light that talent, that solid talent gold candelabra that was in there. It wasn't that he was arrogant about that. I believe he was keenly aware of God's judgment on sinners. And that's why he was qualified as a seer, or we would call him an overseer. In fact, the first time we find him in his role as overseer was when Saul and his servant were out looking for his father's animals. They were lost. The animals were lost. And Saul and his servants, they were ready to head for home, and his servant said, I think I know, in this town, there's an overseer that lives over here. Before we go back to your dad, let's ask him if he's seen them, if he knows where these animals are at. So as they're going into the city where the overseer lived, they actually bumped into Samuel. And Saul, being from a very secular family, didn't even recognize Samuel. And they ask Samuel, can you tell us where the overseer lives, where the seer lives, or the prophet? And Samuel said to him, I am the seer, and tomorrow I will tell you all that is in your heart. Wow. Samuel knew what was in Saul's heart. What does that tell us about Samuel? Well, it tells us that God spoke to Samuel and told him how to deal with Saul. God had opened up Saul's heart to hear Samuel, and Samuel's heart was open to God, and everybody discovered it. Samuel was a seer, a man who could see the things of God. Samuel was established before the people at this point as a man who sees God and told them what was in their hearts. How did Samuel gain all this insight? I believe Samuel's journey to a seer began back as a little boy. You remember how he had riveted in his mind about God's judgment on sinners the night when God spoke to him about the fate of Eli's two sons? I believe he saw enough of God's judgment in one night that it scared him and made him an overseer before morning came. I believe Samuel riveted in his mind whatever God tells him he's going to do the rest of his life, because he saw what God said was going to happen to him right before his eyes with the two men that he worked with there in the temple were struck dead. And Eli came to an end himself because and got punishment for overlooking the sin of his own two sons. I can imagine why Samuel dreaded to tell Eli what God told him the night before. It must have riveted in his mind and all of his life to follow the Lord with intention like never before, to live prayerfully and pure and holy before the Lord. That was the beginning of where God made Samuel a seer and pray. Learn to pray. So every man and woman who keeps themselves pure in heart and pray like Samuel will see God clearer and clearer all the rest of the days of their life. Would you like to be a seer? The Holy Spirit is able to work and show you things that the world can't see. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Jesus also said, John chapter 7, "If any man do his will, he shall know of the doctrine." Okay, you're going to understand what God wants you to do if you're ready to do God's will. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness." Can you finish it with me? "Without which no man shall see the Lord." We're not going to see the Lord without a holy life and living at peace with all men. The impure in heart never see God. Hophni and Phinehas thought the darkness of night would cover their sin, and it did for a time, till God reached out and struck them both. You remember what Psalm 139 says? "Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee." We can't hide from God. In fact, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Samuel had a pure heart and pure motives. I want to wrap things up here tonight. My final point, let's look at Samuel's legacy. We're talking about never stop dreaming or working for God. I want you to see the integrity of Samuel's legacy. Chapter 12 begins with Samuel presenting himself to the people. And this is what he said. They wanted a king. He came out and he said, "Okay, I'm old and gray-headed. I admit I'm getting old. But I've walked before you from my childhood. Whose oxen have I taken? Whose ass have I stolen? Or from whom have I cheated or defrauded or oppressed? At whose hand have I ever taken a bribe?" He asked them these things. And they said in one voice, "No, you've done none of those things, Samuel. You've not defrauded us, nor oppressed us or taken of any man's hand. Let God be our witness." Probably the noblest thing in all his life was the way he handled this transition period from having a prophet, the office of an overseer, closing the door, and having a king in Israel. The way he handled himself was full of integrity. It was a complete change for God's people. In fact, it was a brand new concept. God said, "I want to be your leader. I'm going to speak to you through the priests and the prophets and the kings." They said, "No, we want a king like all the other nations." And he warned them, "He's going to take your children. He's going to tax you. He's going to put burdens on you. No, we want this." And to Samuel, he's standing there in front of all these people. I'm sure he felt it was a condemnation on all the work he had done serving them. You know, "Don't you even care? I went from house to house serving you and teaching you." And then to have his sons removed from the position that he had raised them, to be replaced by a secular king, Saul, who knew nothing of spiritual thing. I believe at this point in his life, when he was standing there in front of all of Israel, his life probably felt like it was unraveling, like it was falling apart. Everything seemed to be against him. Think about it. As a little boy, he was taken from his mother, taken by his mother to live at Shiloh, there at the temple with Eli and his sons to serve him there. So his mother went back home. All he had was sitting at the dinner table each night with three men, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. He didn't have a mother to tuck him in and read him a good night story and jump over the moon and all those things. He missed out on that. And then Shiloh, when it fell to the Philistines, remember the Ark of the Covenant was taken and stolen? Okay, the whole village, Shiloh, was ransacked and rummaged, and there he was without a home again for the second time. And he was in a constant circuit all his life, traveling in his ministry, and now his role as office was being replaced by a king. Do you think life ever just deals out lemons after lemons after lemons? But I want you to look how Samuel responded to all this. Even though everybody seemed against him, he's standing up there all by himself. He did his job in integrity, and he said, okay. Instead of resisting this new order, he said, I'm going to commit myself to whatever I can do to put my energy into this new kingship. Okay, we have it here in chapter 12. Samuel was said, I'm going to do the best I can to influence Saul and train him towards successful leadership. He said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Samuel didn't stop dreaming or working for the Lord. He nailed that door of the office shut, and he said, I'm going to start training young men. I'm going to teach them. And we have recorded in the Bible a few chapters later, chapter 19, verse 18, that he went on to lead a school of the sons of the prophets in his old age. Okay? He started up a Bible institution, and guys came to him to hear him preach and teach about God and the ways of the Lord and taught him how to pray. Who were some of the men, do you think, went there? Well, I believe David was there because David fled there while he was escaping Saul. How much of the Psalms do you think we owe to the prophet Samuel and taughting David how to pray with all his heart and lean on the Lord? God's going to be with you, David. Learn to pray. The Bible tells us that the prophet Gad was trained there, who became David's advisor when he was king. How about the prophet Nathan, who came and confronted David in his sin? And who knows the influence that Samuel had on a host of all the Old Testament prophets? We don't know all those things. Or the writing of the Psalms and all the successors of these men. All at this school that Samuel planned and devised after his formal office was closed. This is what comes out of a man with a pure heart and pure motives, wanting to serve God in a self-sacrificing way, in a way that would bring honor and glory to God. Never stop dreaming of ways to serve the Lord. If one door closes, look for an open door somewhere else and commit yourself to everyone that's coming after you that you will walk in the ways of the Lord and teach them how to live pleasing to God. Samuel will always be best known for his life of prayer. In fact, one of the reasons why he's my favorite Bible character is because all the days that Samuel was the prophet, there was peace in the land. Isn't that wonderful? What the difference a one man can make? What about in your home, in your church, in your neighborhood? Do neighbors want to be your neighbor? Do people want to go to church where you go to church? What establishes you in your life? Samuel was one who prayed for his enemies and those that despitefully used him. His heart was so pure, we don't have any record of him resorting to gloom or bitterness, discontentment, or retaliation. In every situation, Samuel turned to the Lord in prayer. God, what's your will? I want to serve you in this situation. This was the blessing that rested on Hannah for her faith in giving her son to the Lord at an early age. Wow. You mothers, don't tire of wiping down the table and clearing off the kitchen sink. Maybe you have a preacher in your home. Fathers, don't weary of bringing that paycheck home and putting shoes on the boys and buying ball gloves for them and those kind of things. Maybe you're raising a missionary. We don't know that thing. Pray for your children. Pray for your family and those who are coming after you, and live in a life of example like Samuel did, of selfless, self-sacrificing, pure motives in order to serve the Lord. The Bible says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. That's the blessing of the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this example of Samuel in the Old Testament, of his humility and his commitment to serving you all through his life, and how you established him from little on up, his commitment to doing what is right, whatever it costs, and his journey throughout life. It seemed like things were stacked against him, various places throughout his life, and yet he still threw himself into the work of magnifying your name where you called him to serve. Lord, I pray, Lord, I don't know all the circumstances where people are at tonight. I'm sure there's challenges, there's hardships, there's obstacles to overcome. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us as your people. Lord, that we would humble ourselves and pray humbly for you, that we would know your will and be willing to do it. Lord, that you would bless us as your people so that others may know that you are the living God. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I invite you back tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning, I wanted to talk about one other Old Testament character, and I'm going to also preach a sermon from the New Testament Sunday evening. But tomorrow morning, we're going to look at Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the arrogant statesman. And I want to give a comparison for you. Why God raised you up? The Bible tells us that God raised Pharaoh up for a specific purpose, and he also raised you and I up. It's going to be a wonderful sermon tomorrow morning by the grace of God, and I look forward to sharing it with you. So get a good night's rest, and we'll see you tomorrow morning.